All right. Well, it's wonderful to have all of you here tonight. Let's go ahead and we'll open in a word of prayer and then get started on looking into what cell groups are all about. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. First of all, I'm thankful for every person who's here, and even those, Lord, who intended to be here just haven't been able to come. Lord, I'm thankful for your work in their life. Thank you for leading them to this point. Now, God, we just ask that as we look into your word a bit, as we look at our own lives in the mirror of that, and as we consider what you'd have for us, Lord, just help us to be able to understand the role that other people are to play in our walk with you. Father, we just pray that this time would be profitable, that it would be used for the purpose of building us up, so that when we leave here tonight, we would be just a little bit more like Christ. We just ask your grace now to be with us and to help us throughout this time. In Christ's name, amen. If you've got a Bible, you can open it to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And if you don't have one, don't worry, I'm going to read it out loud. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I just want to give you a little bit of a thought. And this our talk tonight is structured on three levels. We're going to be answering three kind of big questions. First question is, what is a cell group? What's a cell group? The second question we're going to look at is, why cell groups? What's the purpose of a cell group? And then the third question we're going to be asking is, if I'm going to be a part of a cell group, what's that going to mean for me? What's it going to look like for me to be a great cell group member? Because we're going to find out, I think, along the way, a cell group's designed to be a lot more than just a Bible study. And for a great cell group to happen, we need great cell group members. So the first question we want to look at is this one. What is a cell group? And to help us understand that, to give a little bit of biblical definition to this, I want to look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is a really important verse when we think about the idea of what a cell group is, what it's designed to be. And I'm going to break it down in three main sections for you. The first section is this, and this is the first blank. Whenever you see these underlined sections, that's underlined in your notes as well, so you can fill that in. The first section is this. It's not necessarily always reflected in our English translations, the exact word order in this passage. But the exact word order gives us the direct object of our consideration. Here's what I mean. If you look at Hebrews 10, 24, in my translation, the ESV, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." So in that case, if that's exactly it, then what we're considering is actions. We're considering how to. How do I do this operation which will stir up Bob to good works, to love and to good works? But in Greek, the direct object is just slightly different. And the direct object here is actually, "And let us consider one another, how to stir each other up to love and to good works." The reason I bring that out for a point of emphasis is just to say this. There's a command operative here that kind of means something like this, I think. When I walk into the room in a church context, my priority job is to look at individual people and consider them. And then think, how am I going to stir this person up to love and to good works today? So it's not just a general thing, it's a very specific command on some levels. I'm to look at Andrew Spink. And who am I considering then? Andrew. I'm considering him personally. And in his life, how am I going to stir Andrew up to love and to good works today? So it's not just a general thing. It's now very, very specific. I'm looking at people and that person in front of me. How am I supposed to stir that person up to love and to good works? And I think for me, that's resulted in a big mindset change saying, I'm not just thinking generally, what's the how-to principle of my interaction with everybody, but I'm thinking specifically, how do I help Ashley? How do I help Lawrence? How do I help Karen? How do I help Gary go further in love and good works? Okay, here's point number two out of that. We're to stir one another up to love and good works. Meaning, at least this, there is a set goal for our interaction with one another. Let me just think about this. Is this sort of intentionality what characterizes the way that you interact with other people? When you interact with Suzanne, are you thinking intentionally, I want to follow this command, I want to consider Suzanne and say, the end result of our conversation, I just want to stir her up to love and to good works. Now, I'm not saying you can't shoot the breeze ever. You can't say, how's the weather, you know, especially probably Brian, how's the weather up there at his level of height. But, you know, you can make, there's a place for lighthearted conversation, right? But if all we ever have is cotton candy conversations, I don't think we're going to be solid oak trees of Christians rooted and grounded in Christ. If we can't move beyond the superficial, we'll never fulfill this command. And here's the third point out of this passage. We're told not neglecting, and it says here, we're not neglecting to meet together. And there's an interesting insertion there, right? As is the habit of some, meaning there are people who are doing this. They're neglecting to meet together. But instead of neglecting, we are to be encouraging one another, considering one another, in view of, and it says, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, in view of the fact there's a coming day at the return of Christ, in view of that day, we're to live our lives and encourage each other. Just think a little bit about this verse here, and the question that I ask myself is, when I come to church, when I came to Starting Point tonight, was this purpose intentional in my mind? Was I coming in these doors, walking in here today, saying, I've got the opportunity to encourage, got the opportunity to stir up, I have the opportunity to be here and do these ministries? One other point maybe to point out is this. There's an overall theme of presence or attendance in these verses, right? Meaning, you're not to neglect getting together, because anyone who neglects getting together has no opportunity to encourage or stir up. Or think about it like this. The basic ministry that every Christian has is attendance. I know that sounds really weird to say your primary ministry in the church is attendance. But if you're not there, you can't have any other ministry. You can't encourage, you can't stir up, you can't bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ if you aren't in contact with other people with whom I'm going to interact and do those things, right? Every one another command in the scripture, of which there are multitudes, is contingent on my presence in that person's life. So, personal application here, okay? When I came here 3 years ago, church of 600, 650 people, it's a little bigger than that now, and I sought to apply this verse, I was faced with a really big problem, because I'm up there playing my guitar, looking out and seeing the sea of people and thinking, how am I possibly to stir up and encourage every one of these 600 people present here? I struggle to know their names. I mean, we filled out name tags, right, when we came in here, which for me is like this huge relief, because I'm not going to fumble through your names all night long. I'm thinking, I don't even know their names. How can I be an encouragement to people I just don't know? How can I consider people like that? Now, I want to be moving toward that. I want my life to be oriented toward that, to be an encouragement to all. But the the conclusion I came to and that the pastoral staff came to as we thought about this is that in a big and growing church like Sailorville, there's got to be places where we get smaller, where there's this type of small togetherness where we can know others, be known by others, where we can consider others and be considered, where we can encourage others and be encouraged. There needed to be a place where a big church got smaller, and intentionally so. Here's a quote to think about on this topic. This is from J.I. Packer. He says, "We should not think of our fellowship with other Christians as a spiritual luxury, an optional addition to the exercises of private devotions. Fellowship is one of the great words of the New Testament. It denotes something that is vital to a Christian's spiritual health and central to the church's true life. The church will flourish and Christians will be strong only when there is fellowship." In other words, let me just rephrase this in five words. Fellowship, connecting with others on a spiritual level for the purpose of sharing in our experience of Christ together, fellowship for the Christian is essential, not optional. It is essential that you have people encouraging you. It's essential that you're being an encouragement. It's essential that you have people stirring you up to love and good works. And it's essential, reciprocally, that others are stirring you up to love and good works. Now, I think that means this much. You ever heard, like, business world, we used to talk a lot about risk-reward, you know? Many times, proportional to the amount of risk you're willing to take, there's a reward that's given. Your risk on Sunday morning attending a service and having a deep, meaningful contact with other people can be very little. It's very, very easy in a bigger church to come and to sit there, or frankly, not to come, just to miss and think, well, they didn't really miss me today. 600 other people there. Why do they really need me? Within a cell group, that is going to become increasingly difficult. Okay? So now your risk is going up, right? Okay? Your risk, because I'm telling you, when you're in a room of 14 compared to a room of 600, there's a different dynamic happening there. And when I'm not present at my cell group, it is noticed by all, right? It is readily apparent. But the reward, I think, is huge for involvement there. Because cell groups are designed around this idea. Since fellowship is essential, not optional, since we have to fulfill these commands that the Scripture gives us, we need a place where we get smaller intentionally to try to fulfill those commands. So, what is a cell group? I think I gave you this by way of definition. I'm not totally sure. I should just look. Yes. A cell group, point two, is a gathering of 6 to 14 people. That's somewhat general, right? The reason I put 6 is because that's like our single cell groups for single guys and girls tend to be a little smaller than our married cell groups, okay? Like, and I'm not including children on here, not because they're not present. Like in my cell group of 14 people, I think we have 13 children and 2 on the way. She's pregnant with twins, okay? So we'll have 15. I know Corey, your brother-in-law, he has 14 people and like 19 or 21 kids. I don't know. There's more people pregnant there. Okay, so that's like 40 people, right? That's a church. But we're talking specifically adults, you know, driving age or something like that. What is a cell group? It's a gathering of 6 to 14 people. And I should say this, too. There are youth cell groups, too, that happen in our youth ministry as well. We use them all throughout the ministries. They're led by trained lay leaders. Now, we're going to say trained loosely there. We don't mean professional, okay? We mean trained in the sense that they get the general purpose of what a cell group is about. They know why we're here and what we're trying to do. And in an ongoing manner, we're seeking on a pastoral level to provide strengthening and encouraging to those leaders that meet in one another's homes to build relationships, encourage one another in spiritual growth, care for one another personally, and serve inside and outside the group. there are distinctive features out of this, the cell group model and what a cell group's designed to do at Sailorville, and I'm going to give you several of those. They're written down there for you too. Less than 14 in size. That's what we shoot for, because we find once we get above 14, discussion and really knowing people starts to fall off. You start to feel like you're not an essential link in that chain, and if you're not there, it's not that important. We want you to... There needs to be a gap if you're missing, okay? They seek to balance relational and spiritual growth. And the way I would say this is this. In the cell group, we're pursuing growth in Christ-likeness in the context of growing relationships. We're pursuing becoming more like Jesus, and we're also pursuing getting to know one another. They meet at least twice per month. Most cell groups will meet on a weekly basis on a weeknight. Most of them will. We find that the consistency is helpful there. But they generally meet twice a month. They're led by trained lay leaders who receive ongoing support. They're committed to multiplication. Here's what we mean by multiplication. Bob and Ross were both in a cell group this past year, together in one cell group. But we kind of need to make some room for new individuals to be able to find their way into cell groups. So Bob and Ross's group of, what, 12? Is it 12 or 14?
13.
We'll say 13, okay, is splitting in half. So 6.5 in one group and 6.5 in the other. And then they're going to take additional members in both groups. So they, just like a cell in your body, right, is one cell and then divides so that the body can expand, our cell groups expand. And they don't expand, per se, on a definite timetable. They do so as fits the needs of the body. Okay. Generally speaking, a cell group's going to be together for somewhere a year and a half to 2 years, most of the time. In our younger age groups, I'm just going to tell you, that tends to multiply faster. Okay. There's a lot of people there that we need to serve. And so when we hit the fall, every single cell group for people in their 20s is going to be at maximum capacity. Okay, which means some of those cell groups are going to be dividing fairly soon. That's what we mean by committed to multiplication. We believe that cell group is such a blessing that we want to be able to share it with other people. And that necessitates us taking inconvenience and feeling a little bit of a loss as we divide and multiply so that we can better serve the body. And then we're committed to developing new leaders through apprenticeship. Apprenticeship is a key. What we want there is existing cell group leaders are working within their cell groups, within the people who are there themselves, seeking to pray and see if God would raise up individuals who have a burden for doing that themselves, who have the gifts and abilities to lead a cell group on their own as well. So that, in essence, what we're saying is the best training ground for a cell group is a cell group. The best place to learn what it's about, the best place to see how you can lead, is by being a part of a cell group and beginning to learn, taking over some of the Bible study responsibilities for your cell group leader, learning to organize, working alongside that person. That's the primary way that we train new cell group leaders. Now, we talked briefly about this, but at Sailorville, the reason we're looking at this is we think of ministry happening, there's more spheres than this. Okay, but these are three of the key ones. If you think of like a big, big circle where everybody who attends a church is there, that's the first level. It's the level of congregation. Okay, that's a blank there. Sorry, I didn't underline that. Congregation, where we proclaim God's word and we celebrate his presence as we worship the Lord together. Our primary place for that is obviously our Sunday meetings. Then we have modules. So we've got a real big gathering, and then we get smaller. Modules are designed for education. They're information and content driven, in other words. Modules, if you go, some people say, I don't really get to connect a lot with my fellow module attendees. Now, hopefully you're talking to the person next to you, but in reality, they're not necessarily designed for that. They're information, content driven, because the Christian faith has information that it has to proclaim. We're people who are book people. We're Bible people. So we want to convey accurately the truth of this word. And systematically, we're attempting to do that through our modules. Then our cell groups serve another distinct purpose of application and personal ministry. They're the place where we minister to one another. And specifically, I want to say this clearly. The cell group is primarily about application. We want to convey truth because it's God's word that transforms us. But in the cell group, we want to go beyond just what does this passage mean? And we want to ask that crucial next step question of what does this passage mean in shaping my life today and tomorrow and all these things? How am I going to be a Bible-shaped person this week? And so the cell group is a place primarily designed to apply truth. What that means is your cell group leader is not necessarily going to be like a teacher. They're not per se bringing a lesson. They're inviting you into the study. You're studying along with everyone else. The teacher is forming a role of facilitating and helping you to apply truth to your life. More on that when we come in. Here's our last point. What is a cell group? A cell group has to be then more than just a Bible study. It's more than just the content that we're going over. It is really, really about Lawrence and me together pursuing Christ. The main point of a cell group then is to apply truth in light of the gospel, in light of all that God has done for us in saving us and changing us and giving us His Holy Spirit. The cell group is about taking the truth we learn and saying, I want to live this thing. I want to be a follower of Christ. What's that going to look like? And I need people in this walk with me to keep me going. Now, why small groups is our next section of the talk. But before we head deeply into that, I want to ask, are there any questions on that first section of material that we went over? Again, jot down questions as you go through because I want those questions. I want that interaction here. Are there any questions, anything that pops to mind that I can answer as we're first starting to lay this out?
Are they always meeting in homes, or do you sometimes have cell groups meet here?
Occasionally, we'll have cell groups meet here. There are two examples of that. One example is our ladies' class that meets on Sunday mornings underneath the balcony. Those ladies are mainly widow ladies. A lot of them have physical disabilities where the ramps and the handicap accessible things here at the church just make this meeting place much, much better suited than the average person's home. So because of special needs like that. The other example is cell groups whose children are numerous. Like one cell group, they have 19 kids, you know. You're going to have a hard time fitting 19 kids necessarily into one home, no matter how big that home is. It's going to be very, very crowded. So they came here because we have a twos and threes room. We have, a three-year-old's room downstairs, and they were able to have babysitters who would come here to the church. It just worked a lot better for them. Another cell group met here because their children were all involved in the junior high, senior high ministry. So they would come here on Wednesday nights while their children were involved with our youth group, and their cell group would meet here on the premises. The reason that we generally are oriented towards homes is, one, because the New Testament commands us in Hebrews to offer hospitality. And cell groups, that's been one of the biggest blessings is, I'm a cell group leader, I've never had my cell group in my home, which is terrible, but wonderful, okay, because everybody in my cell group just simply will not let that happen. They just keep volunteering. I want to take next month. I want to have these people over. And that extension of hospitality is them ministering to me. And the other reason is because we intentionally don't want it to feel like a class. Like this feels a little like a class, right? I'm talking at you. But I've never had a podium in my house. You know, we're sitting on chairs, we're talking. And so it needs to have that feel of saying, I'm entering into your life. And your home is kind of that personal space barrier, you know? That's why, like, when somebody knocks on our door, we're almost surprised, right? Especially in suburbia. Somebody knocks on our front door, like, who's knocking on the door? I don't know. Don't answer it. Act like you're not home. Turn down the TV. Maybe that's just me. That's terrible. Don't do that, okay? Unless it's a Mormon. But even there, though, we're just once somebody comes into our home, they have crossed one of those relational lines that we don't just let just anybody into. And so that's really the reason why. It tends to open people up in just a little bit different of a way in terms of interaction. We really would have had this in a home too, but we just weren't sure that we'd be able to fit and how it would all work. Any other questions? Do you want to?
Are you kind of assigned to cells at random, or do you?
Good question. Good question. Generally speaking, the general model is they're grouped right now according to age gradings, kind of. So when we go through and look at like a sign-up sheet, you'll see circle 20s, 30s, tell us how many kids you have. Because the reason for that is right now we just find people in a somewhat of a similar life situation are facing similar issues. Now, I'm going to put one caveat on this and then I'm going to give further explanation. The one caveat is this. It's not healthy for you always to talk to people your own age, right? Any of us who are under 30 should like recognize that as a given in our life and seek to initiate relationships with those who are older, who've been down the road of life a little bit more, so that we can learn from them. And so one of the things we're working real intentionally on this year in our cell groups is to help those younger cell groups have opportunities to interact with the older cell groups, to learn and benefit from wisdom, from guidance there, because it's really important. We don't just want to be a church of 20-somethings. Now, we happen to be growing fastest in that age group. Praise the Lord. We're so thankful for that. But really, we want to be a church with all sorts of ages because the church needs to look like that. It needs to be a reflection of the fact that the body of Christ doesn't just look like me. It looks like a multitude of different people. So that's one part of it. Right now, it's generally age-graded. The other factor is just on a personal level. The question is, we'd like you to know on some level the people that you're going to be involved in a cell group with. So most of the time that means you are at least familiar with the names of your leaders at a minimum. For people who are coming really brand new like you guys to the church, you just don't know quite as many people, but you probably know some. And so we will generally try to work through relationships. We think of them like it's like oil, you know, that helps to lessen the friction a little bit, because it can be really intimidating driving to an address of unknown people, showing up in an unknown home, talking and just getting involved. It is intimidating. I understand that human factor. And so generally speaking, there will be some relationship within the cell group where we'll try to say, who are people that you know? Who are people that you talk with at church? Let's make sure that we can at least connect you to a place you're going to feel comfortable. But I'm not going to say it's going to feel totally comfortable. Okay? First week is always going to feel a little weird, a little awkward. Always feels like that.